This is the chapel service for February 28th. The speaker is Dr. John Steele.
By the sound of the tower bell, by the quiet invitation of a friend, by the sight of a neighbor ascending the steps, by an inner constraint, or by the need of prayer, in so many ways God has called us to the time and place of common worship. In adoration, reverence, obedience, gratitude, and expectancy. Let us lift our hearts and our voices to the God from whom are all things, in whom all people live, and to whom all events are moving. Come, let us worship God. Let us hear now the word from the Lord, from the 86th Psalm, reading from the Good News Bible. Listen to me, Lord, and answer me, for I am helpless and weak. Save me from death, because I am loyal to you. Save me, for I am your servant, and I trust in you. You are my God, so be merciful to me. I pray to you all day long. Make your servant glad, O Lord, because my prayers go up to you. You are good to us and forgiving, full of constant love for all who pray to you. Listen, Lord, to my prayer. Hear my cries for help. I call to you in times of trouble because you answer my prayers. And from the New Testament, from the 6th chapter of the letter to the Galatians, reading from the New English Bible. If a man should do something wrong, my brothers, on a sudden impulse, you who are endowed with the Spirit must set him right again very gently. Look to yourself, each one of you. You may be tempted too. Help one another to carry these heavy loads, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man imagines himself to be somebody when he is nothing, he is deluding himself. Each man should examine his own conduct for himself. Then he can measure his achievement by comparing himself with himself and not with anyone else. For everyone has his own proper burden to bear. Here ends the reading of the word. Let us join in prayer. Eternal God, when we strive to find words to address you, our stammering speech betrays our utter helplessness. Of you, we know enough to perceive that you are beyond all knowledge. In your presence, our lofty pretensions are laid bare. Under your gaze, we perceive that our vaunted goodness is a cloak for unholy pride and unworthy ambition. Through your Holy Spirit's prompting, we are made aware that our best is wretched beside your goodness. Our strength is nothing as compared with your power, and our dreams do not even begin to catch a glimpse of your glorious vision toward which you are carrying your creation. We confess that we have sinned. Some of our sins are fresh wounds in our self-esteem, and we have covered those wounds, those sins, with yet other sins. We have heard your bidding and have been too busy to heed your voice. We have seen the way of truth, but have been fearful of its cost. We have valued our comfort above the comforting of our neighbors. And in the presence of hungering throngs, we have eaten the bread of satisfaction to their hurt and to our own. We have been deaf to the strains of heavenly music while listening to the clamor of greedy desire. We have been blind to the disclosures of your majesty because we were seeking for cheap trinkets and worthless baubles of this world that at best can only amuse and can never satisfy. For these and all our sins, O God, we ask your mercy and forgiveness. For your children in distress, we would pray. Enter into the darker musings of our hearts and steal away our sadness. Give hope to the despairing ones. Encourage the faint-hearted. Awaken the slothful and negligent. Comfort the mourners. Ease the pain of your hurting sons and daughters. And help us all to be ministers of your grace. We pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I wonder what Paul could have been thinking of when he undertook to issue this charge to his Christian friends in Galatia. So deep was his disappointment in them that one would not have expected to find him giving them any charge except to get their act together, to open their eyes to the colossal errors being disseminated among them. They were turning away from the gospel that he had preached and embracing another gospel. They were trying to substitute a righteousness of their own for the righteousness that Christ alone can bestow. They were not content with the gospel of grace and were directing their zeal to a message of law. They have earned the title foolish Galatians, They have been bewitched. They have voluntarily surrendered their freedom in Christ and have accepted the chains of slavery to the demands of the law. When there is reason for as much reproof as he has laid upon them here, surely there is reason to doubt whether they can ever be trusted to comprehend or to fulfill a truly evangelical command, one that is in keeping with the gospel. So, an appropriate ending to this epistle would have been a blistering warning, a scathing caricature, a ringing, rousing bit of indignant oratory, a crackling round of verbal fireworks that they would never forget, one that would awaken them in the dark night of their souls and would send chills of fear racing through the marrow of their bones. Can't you imagine what a good and satisfying sense that would give to an angry letter writer such as you and I would have been? We could glow with a sense of self-righteousness for days and even weeks thereafter, and we would eagerly await the news of what deep distress the sharpness of our concluding words had caused. But you are not the Apostle Paul, nor am I. Where we might have been tempted to lash the already tender shoulders with some stinging words in parting, the Apostle moves beyond that harshness to address these sinners repeatedly as brothers. He shows tender concern for their freedom. He urges upon them a life that is characterized by the Spirit. And he turns their attention to each other's needs in stumbling behavior or in whatever distress they may have encountered. While in the first four chapters of the book he has dealt vigorously with those threats to the gospel that the false teachers were introducing, in the fifth and sixth chapters he moves on to higher ground. Indeed, as we shall see, verse 14 of chapter 5 provides the basis for the exhortation that is our central concern today. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So I call your attention to the curiously Pauline note with which this letter echoes here in the sixth chapter, summed up in the second verse: bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Curiously Pauline, you will ask. It is not exactly typical, for nowhere else does this exhortation appear in the Apostle's writings. However, he even plunges into a risky set of ideas when, after stoutly denouncing those who make so much of the demands of the law, he calls on them to fulfill not the gospel of Christ, not the mission of Christ, but the law of Christ. His very choice of the word law in this connection, so soon after he has used some sharp knives on legalism and the law kind of righteousness, signifies an intensity of thinking that we dare not ignore. It is the audacious, risk-taking, bold, creative pastor and theologian who is speaking here. And so I find this passage altogether in harmony with the thought of the apostle of grace and freedom. It is not some forger or pretender inserting these words that might be taken as grim and ugly legalism into a pure gospel. No, it is our old friend Paul, who can never be predicted, whose words are fresh because they are endowed and endued with the presence of the Spirit of God. Bear ye one another's burdens. How simple. But the simplest commandments are the hardest ones. If this were only somehow made more complex, we would regard it with a much easier conscience, wouldn't we? If Paul had only set it within one of those long, convoluted, interminable sentences that sometimes entangled him, if he had only mixed his singulars and plurals, if he had only left the sentence incomplete, or if he had only used one or two unfamiliar words in the exhortation, so that we could spend our energies debating about these grammatical and lexical issues. Even the textual variants are uninteresting, so there's not much need for the interpreter to wrestle with obscurities and thus to draw our attention away from the thrust of this apostolic injunction. As far as I can tell, the message is fairly clear. We are urged by the apostle to bear one another's burdens, to share the load, and in this way to put into effect that will of Christ that is so fundamental, so central, that it can be called Christ's law. And yet we resist the idea. It is not easy for us to accept the challenge to bear one another's burdens, and we are conscious of some undefined discomfort. Let us acknowledge our objections and try to understand them. Some are practical. We cannot stand in another person's shoes, participate in another's most intimate hopes, or engage in the distinctive struggle of our sister or our brother. We surely are not expected to do the impossible, and thus we object to this command. Some objections are self-serving. I've got all I can say grace over, troubles of my own, so how can I be expected to pick up even a part of the load of my sister or my brother? Some objections are petty and legalistic. Look, in the very same paragraph, the apostle contradicts himself and says that each one will have to carry his or her own load. Let him make up his mind. He can't have it both ways. As long as he wavers and wobbles thus, we don't have a clear and unequivocal direction, so that lets us off easy. It is, of course, easy to avoid the thrust of this commandment by lamenting our lack of understanding. I do not know how to sympathize with that oppressed person, or with that friend who is terminally ill, or with that neighbor whose family has disintegrated, we may say. I don't know how, because I've never been in that plight. I do hope that someone who has been there, someone who understands how it feels, will be there to share that burden. But that will not do. Sharing the burden does not require the wisdom of Solomon, the experience of the ages, the knowledge of an expert. Even when all these objections have been heard, we still are confronted with the word of authoritative Scripture, the exhortation of the apostle to bear one another's burdens. What am I to do with all this? First, I can take heart, for this is not a one-sided arrangement, draining strength and other resources from my meager supply while I strive to carry on all alone. It is as certain as anything in all creation that there are many of my sisters and brothers, most of them unknown to me, who take this counsel seriously and who faithfully, generously, hopefully sustain me in prayer, helping to bear the burdens that belong peculiarly to me. Others whom I do not know and others whom I do know alike follow this injunction for you, and they are consciously feeling your pain and mine, sharing your sorrow and mine, seeking relief for me and for you when we are distressed. So let this word, first of all, be an encouragement to us. Instead of perceiving it as an added load upon my already aching shoulders, I should hear it as a word of reassurance. We are not alone, and we do not suffer or labor or grieve alone. It is not that I must bear my own burden in solitude and then, already loaded down with cares to the very breaking point, must take on also the distresses and burdens of others around me. I do not bear these burdens alone. They are shared by multitudes who are bound to me in ties of Christian love and responsibility. We are part of a community in which the pain of one is shared by all and the strength of one is a resource for all. This second verse of Galatians 6 is in the imperative mood, but the indicative mood of the same reality would declare, your burdens are shared by your brothers and sisters fulfilling the law of Christ. So we may read this and respond, thanks be to God. Second, I can take stock of the resources that God has entrusted to my care and discover how these may be used to sustain and support my burdened brothers and sisters. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 12 that we do not all have the same gifts. Am I commissioned by gifts and by calling to be a counselor, to teach, to preach, to be a comforting presence, to feed the hungry, to challenge the entrenched forces of evil, to rally the wavering and the faint-hearted in their struggle with temptation or discouragement. No one can effectively do all these at once. Realism in recognizing our limitations ought to give us some courage, for God surely knows our limitations better than we ourselves know them. But my inability to do everything does not justify my doing nothing. There are burdens to be borne and shared, and only as I give serious heed to my capabilities under God will I seriously strive to fulfill the scriptural command. Further, I can watch and listen for signs that others' burdens are becoming too heavy for them, signs that my help may be needed. With gratitude, I remember a student couple who years ago stopped to speak to me and express their concern because it seemed to them that I was extremely weary. Again and again, I have given thanks for that word of concern. And again, I have seen you and your predecessors on this campus pause and take the time to give each other a hand clasp or a hug that meant you were bearing burdens for and with each other because you are servants of Christ, fulfilling that lofty and noble law of Christ. Of course, it is possible in these matters, as almost everywhere else, to turn an intended virtue into a fault. We must not allow ourselves to be drawn into idle curiosity about others' burdens, needlessly invading another's privacy. It is not necessary for me to know the particulars of your soul's distress in order to be your support and companion. Further, it is not incumbent upon us to judge the merits of those who need our help in burden bearing. One need not be a magnetic, radiant, attractive, appealing personality. One need not be of the stiff and starchy orthodox sort to be worthy of claiming my support in prayer. It is possible for us to be so zealous for those who are in agreement with us that we neglect the most elemental aspect of our existence, and the linkage between us centers all, but all, beloved of God. Finally, it is sometimes a temptation to give attention to the burdens of others because they seem more interesting or less demanding than the burdens that are particularly and specifically our own. But it is not Christian to neglect the responsibilities that have fallen to me, even in order to be free to attend the obligations of another. It may not be our calling to gain wide acclaim, to have our names instantly recognized among the masses, or to be invited to sit in the company of the powerful. It may not be our task to accomplish such brilliant learning that we should be revered in the halls of scholarship. It may not be our lot to have control over so much of this world's wealth that we can be philanthropists with buildings and bridges, parks and museums bearing our name. But whatever our task, our place, and our calling, even the quiet and unheralded, after all, are made in the image of God, even we ourselves shall sometimes be burdened, and we shall be among others who are laden with grief or excessive work or pain or doubt or temptation or fear or loneliness. To these, our brothers and sisters, we are sent by apostolic command to bear one another's burdens and so to fulfill the law of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear it once again. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Let us pray. In going from this place, dear God, we do not depart from your presence. Sharpen within us that abiding awareness that you are near, and make your presence known to us in your daughters and sons around us. Open our eyes to those who need us, and to those whom you send to us in our need. Let your amazing grace be radiated from us throughout this day, and give us your holy peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.